Well, this evening, dear congregation, let me invite you to open your Bible to the book of Philippians. Paul's letter to the saints at Philippi and chapter 3. Our text will be verses 7 through 11. However, we'll begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 3, Philippians. Chapter 3, we'll read beginning at verse 1. Then also in a moment we'll respond together reciting the Belgic Confession Article 22, which you'll find on page 11. Page 11 in the back of our Psalter hymnal. In the 9 years that the Lord has blessed us to be here with you, things have changed for me personally, and I say this a little bit tentatively. I don't want you to be thinking that you have to now feel sorry for me, but you've been noticing maybe me trying to adjust my glasses. I had to go to a different pair of glasses. That's even a little bit more challenging to see things at the pulpit. So I say that in regards particularly to the fill in the blank that you have in your bulletin. If I happen to skip over a word or something, just be patient with me. It's because I probably forgot it was there or couldn't see it. I'm getting used to these new glasses. So bear with me on that if you wouldn't mind. But the Lord is good, and he will grant to us what we need this evening. So let's begin. And Philippians chapter 3 at verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Thus far, dearly beloved, God's rich and wondrous word. Keep your Bible open there, but let's turn now to the summary of the teaching of the Word of God as we have it in the Belgic Confession tonight at Article 22, page 11, in the back of your Psalter hymnal. And dearly beloved, we're going to answer now the question, what do we believe in regards to our justification through faith in Jesus Christ? Dearly beloved, what do we believe? We believe that to attain the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Spirit kindles in our hearts an upright faith which embraces Jesus Christ with all his merits, appropriates him, and seeks nothing more besides him. For it must needs follow either that all things which are requisite to our salvation are not in Jesus Christ, or if all things are in him, that then those who possess Jesus Christ through faith have complete salvation in him. Therefore, for any to assert that Christ is not sufficient, but that something more is required besides him, would be too gross a blasphemy. For hence it would follow that Christ was but half a Savior. Therefore, we justly say with Paul that we are justified by faith alone, or by faith apart from works. However, to speak more clearly, we do not mean that faith itself justifies us, for it is only an instrument with which we embrace Christ our righteousness. But Jesus Christ, imputing to us all his merits and so many holy works which he has done for us and in our stead, is our righteousness. And faith is an instrument that keeps us in communion with him in all his benefits, which, when they become ours, are more than sufficient to acquit us of our sins. Dearly beloved, what wondrous and choice words for the Christian to hear again and again and be confirmed in them. Let's come before him again this evening and ask his help. Our Father, we thank and praise you for the wondrous treasury we have received by your good providence down through the ages, now claiming the Belgic Confession as our own, saying, Lord, with all boldness that it agrees in all things with the Word of God, but that it is also only a summary of the expanse of your revelation to us in Scripture, so that, Heavenly Father, it is such a benefit for us to dig deep in your word. We pray that as we do these things this evening, you'd give to us fruitfulness. Lord, open our ears, open our hearts, and as your word settles deep therein, grant to us the joy of your salvation, that we will live then responding for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this explanation of the key Reformation truth of justification builds on the one which we had before us last Lord's Day evening. Last week we saw how absolutely necessary to justification was Christ's work in propitiation, taking the full weight of the punishment due to our sins, our failed keeping of his law. Now we see that we receive the perfect work of Christ for us by faith only, by faith alone. Children, to put this before us, using important terms of the Reformation, last week we learned solus Christus, Christ alone. And this week, sola fide, by faith alone. Justification is in Christ alone, by faith alone. And that faith, as we will see, is the gift of God. Pray, dearly beloved, that we each would here tonight glorify the Lord for justification through justifying faith alone. Well, then, the Word puts before us this evening the following. Justifying faith releases everything I have and embraces all Christ imputes. Justifying faith releases everything I have and embraces all Christ imputes. Now, dear congregation, if we go in any direction away from what the Word of God teaches, as just summarized in that theme statement, we will end up in one or another serious and deadly error. So let's look at that under the following two heads this evening. Just happened to work out that way, like this morning. First of all, justifying faith knows those things of Christ which salvation needs. And then secondly, we'll notice that justifying faith does what it is given to do. Well, first then, justifying faith knows those things of Christ which salvation needs. And here, two very important things. First, and right now, that only empty hands can embrace Christ. I think it may be hard for us to wrestle with something that is kind of assumed here in what Paul is saying to the church in Philippi. It may be hard for us to wrestle with the reality that Paul is saying here that he let go of things which were, at least on the surface, good things. Now that will, I think, immediately challenge us, so just hold on to it for a moment. What we mean is that virtually no one would say that you should hold on to gross things. Virtually nobody would come to you and say, well, you ought to hold on to addictions, and you ought to cling close to murderous thoughts, or you ought to keep near to you stealing and raping and openly blaspheming God. You ought to cling to those things. Virtually nobody would say that to you. All would say that you should throw such things from you. But Paul is saying that he counted as loss, as trash, as dung, is what the text says, quote, good things. Now again, I said that might challenge you, but think of it in this way. His imagery here references, we might want to put it this way, a sailing party that get on board a ship and across the ocean they go, and then they're overtaken by a storm, and the need was for them to throw their so-called treasures overboard or risk going to the bottom of the ocean along with those treasures. And you might even realize, thinking about this more broadly, that Paul had some very personal experience with this, didn't he? It's a good thing, I'm going to say it again now this way, it's a good thing that right now some of you are arguing in your hearts with the statement that I made, this thinking that Paul would be thinking of these things as good things. Some of you might be saying right now, well, Paul wouldn't have thought of those things as good things. And at that point, I'll agree with you wholeheartedly. But here's the point. We need to realize, dearly beloved, that Saul would have. Do we understand the significance of this? That Saul would have. He would have said about all of those things, and it's why the Apostle Paul thinks back now, and he remembers back now, and he is in a sense saying, my former self would have said about those things, these are the things to be extolled, these are the things to be lauded, these are the things that say about me, I'm somebody to be reckoned with, I'm somebody of significance. Almost certainly Saul would have said, look at who I am, and about me these things are gold, and I'm not going to let them go. Children, listen, that's the point. That's the point. If we are holding on to anything, tradition, upbringing, learning, pedigree, position, and saying this is enough, then we are Saul and have not come to saving faith. Oh, dear Christians, how valuable to you is that line in that song, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And again, dearly beloved, we need to ask ourselves this evening, what do we bring? What did you bring? What did you come with and say to God? Well, it's not a big thing, but I still have this little thing. It's not a big thing. Maybe it's almost to most people a nothing thing. It's a small thing, like maybe a right attitude. That's what I brought. I had an attitude. I wanted to study the Bible, and so therefore God saved me. No. No, not even that. One can only receive and embrace Christ, you see, with empty hands. We might even be challenged in saying, well, I brought something wonderful that was given to me by my parents. They handed it down to me. I haven't squandered it. They said, come to church every Sunday. Come to church twice on Sunday. And so I brought that. And because I come to church twice on the Lord's Day, so therefore God saved me. No, not that. Only empty hands can embrace Christ. Children, true faith looks at everything. True faith looks at everything that most people would call good as of no value for salvation. And true faith has a commitment to throw all those things away in order to receive Jesus Christ. The Christian, as we live before the world, as we walk before unbelievers, we have this great deficit position. And it is this, that they are inclined to look at us and say, there's lots of good about you. That is to say, even before we come to saving faith in Christ, because of the covenant context, because of the covenant community, because of the whole of the broadest conception of the household of faith, others will, they may not admit it publicly, but they will have this idea of, well, those Christians are really pretty good people. God ought to save them. You see what it is that Paul is saying in reference to his former condition? If nobody else had confidence in the flesh, verse 4, I certainly do. I did. Listen to my list. Are there, dearly beloved, living in our hearts, any thoughts that say, I'm better than those others? I'm better than most. I do this, and I certainly don't do that. I think this, and I certainly don't think those thoughts, and therefore it's actually right that God saved me. Yes, of course, it's good that He saved me. Look at my family, look at my church, look at my condition and situation, oh dearly beloved. If any of those things are in our hands, we cannot then receive Christ. This, the Belgic Confession article, wants us to understand without any argument whatsoever. Empty hands alone receive Christ. True faith knows this. And then true faith knows that God showed me how rich a treasure is Christ. This true faith knows. And I think in that regard, this article, this answer in the Belgic, does a particularly good job of reminding us of the intricate, the inherent value of our dear Savior and provider, Jesus Christ. The Belgic Confession in its answer here defines for us in very careful and clear terms our salvation as having certain necessary, we might put it this way, component parts. Having certain necessary component parts, and then it says, now Jesus Christ has provided all of those required parts. We are fully justified and in right manner to be saying that the picture of what we need here in salvation that Paul is laying out in Philippians chapter 3 is a picture of Jesus Christ. That all of the things that make up that mosaic of salvation are to be found in what Christ has done for us. To say that Jesus Christ is a complete replacement treasure to the very best I could offer is even a gross way of putting it, isn't it? He is infinitely more than the very best we could collectively ever offer. Children, we must cast off and throw overboard the little jewels. We don't want to hold on to big ones. We don't want to say, I've got all of this, maybe just a little bit, to throw overboard the little jewels of our best works. But get in Christ a huge treasure chest of pure gold, flawless righteousness, credited to our account. Faith knows this. Do you see what we're beginning to say here, dear congregation, when we're trying to carefully define what is true faith? Oh, dear Christian, true faith has no weakness of assessment of who Jesus Christ is. True faith does not say, well, Christ might be lacking in this part, and so I need to add to him. True faith never says, oh, Christ's work is not quite complete in this area, and so if I'm not doing these things, my faith is not, my salvation is not true. No, just the opposite is the case. True faith says Christ is more than sufficient, that Christ's work is utterly perfect. Now, we have to get this right, dear congregation. There can be, must be, no confusion here. Faith knows these things. Faith says, as the confession, as we'll see more in a moment, says that Jesus Christ is more than sufficient to the debt I owe. We might even put this in terms of a question that the church needs to be affirming, dealing with. What does the church need to know more than anything else? What does the church need to be saying to believers more than anything else? What do Christians need to be saying to the world more than anything else? And it is this: Jesus Christ is sufficient. It is, as you've heard from this pulpit before, the key to biblical counseling, to say to people, look, now listen, what you need to learn to address all of your issues is the sufficiency of Christ alone. Now, dearly beloved, it remains true, and this might challenge us again a little bit, but it is simply the fact that it remains true that these two things of the knowledge of true faith will always precede, they will always precede and lead to the action of faith. Paul, verse 7, because verse 7, he knew that his good, his best, was filthy rags. He knew that he could only receive Christ if his hands were empty of the greatest things that man could boast in. And oh, could Saul boast. Paul, verse 8, knew that when one has Jesus Christ, he has everything. He, Christ, is the perfect treasure that when once someone has him, they have all things. Oh, children, how do we see Jesus? How do we see Jesus? What is he worth to you? Can any other provide for you a more perfect treasure, a more lasting treasure? Do you each know tonight that his merit alone can satisfy divine justice? And do you put, personally now, do you put the whole measure of your hope and trust in Jesus Christ alone? In Jesus Christ alone. Now let's look at that carefully again by seeing, secondly, the other side of it. Justifying faith does what it is given to do. And that means, first, it receives all Christ imputes to our account. Notice what we said a little earlier, that in terms of this way of summarizing Paul's words here to the church in Philippi and this theme statement, if we go in any direction away from this biblical truth, we end up in gross error. We end up shipwreck on one side or the other. So that these words are very important. Notice the very careful language used in the Belgic Confession to explain this most misunderstood question: what does faith do? What does faith do? Children, faith is an instrument. Faith is an instrument given by God with which we embrace all that Christ gives to us. Faith receives all Christ imputes to our account. Now, we need to sort this out with great care, because many have, as we've just said, and many are today making shipwreck of Christianity by not grasping what biblical justifying faith really does. Faith, believing, is instrumental in our salvation, because that faith given by God, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, that faith given by God receives and lays hold of Jesus Christ. But if we can put this kind of visually for a moment, you remember that what we said in the first point, that faith is an empty hand. But nonetheless, it is an instrument. And so there is that empty hand. But what is it doing? It is there, as it were, by God, granted by the Spirit's work, to receive something placed in it. And that it embraces that. It grasps Christ's righteousness. It is a receiving instrument that grasps hold of what comes down, as it were, from above. The righteousness of Jesus Christ come down now, given, imputed to us. We should note this, verse 9, about what Paul says when he uses the language through faith in Christ. This is very careful, very particular language. Each word inspired, as we know, by the Holy Spirit to the exact end for which God ordained each and every word. So what he is saying in verse 9, as has been understood properly, historically, is that through distinguishes, delineates the means, the process. If we could put it this way, the happening of faith. You'll see that the Belgic Confession says that Jesus Christ imputes to us all his merits. We might even say that in the shortest terms is a definition of justification. Christ imputing to us all his merits. There's justification. But faith, here again. Faith is that open, empty hand which receives, it embraces, it grasps all that Christ gives. Christ gives. God sent his Son to accomplish those merits which are then imputed to us. He gives, and faith grasps. You might realize, dearly beloved, that without that faith, there's no receiving. Those merits fall, as it were, if this would ever be possible, which it isn't. That faith is a necessary instrument. It's a God-ordained component. Children, faith says, Jesus' blood and righteousness is everything I need. Faith says Jesus Christ is a perfect Savior who has accomplished and does give a complete salvation. Faith says Christ grants all I need. dear congregation, this evening at this very point, let's be exceedingly careful in our thinking. Let's be exceedingly careful in what we posit about our believing. What do you say is the first and primary role of that given faith? What is the action of this God-given, Holy Spirit-kindled, true faith? Will you affirm that it does something? Will you say with all confidence that it receives Jesus Christ's righteousness? Now, as you're pondering your answer to that question, let me make it even a little bit more difficult, but it's a difficulty that you need to wrestle through. It's a difficulty you need an answer for. And here comes this very important question. And it is a question to verify if you yourself do really believe what Scripture teaches. Would you say about yourself and ask yourself this question tonight? If you believe that you are seen by God, you are seen by God as righteous. Do you believe that? That you yourself are seen in God's eyes by Him as righteous? Children, listen again and prepare to give an answer. Do you say with all certainty that because of Jesus Christ, God sees you as righteous? If you can't say yes, if you can't say yes to that diagnostic question, then there is somewhere a fault in your believing. Your faith is wrongly placed. Think about it again now very carefully. Is Christ righteous? And then we ask the next question. Did he accomplish, did he earn, did he merit a complete salvation? Have you answered yes to those questions already? I hope. Then this question, does faith, believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, does that faith not receive all of Christ's merits for me? Yes or no? If, of course, you say yes, biblically, then, dearly beloved, realize that God views us, sees us in Jesus Christ as righteous right now. Now, you know already, and I hate to even go here because I don't want us to miss the main point, but of course you may need to hear me say, does that mean I'll never sin in this life? Of course it doesn't mean that. Of course we'll struggle with sin all of our days until our last day and with our dying breath. Perhaps even then still we will sin. But oh, dearly beloved, isn't that actually also the point? Because if we could say today, well, I did pretty well today and I think I'm righteous in and of myself today, what happens when tomorrow we wake up and sin? Isn't it rather of absolute necessity that true faith grasps not my righteousness? Your true faith doesn't grasp your righteousness, but receives an alien righteousness. Not our weak, imperfect strivings and doings, but actually now a perfect and complete righteousness. And as the Belgic Confession says, I think in good harmony now with especially verse 11, the end of verse 10, but verse 11 of Philippians 3, that true faith holds. It holds that righteousness all our days. You see, it remains in communication with Christ always. This justifying faith does something. It receives, and as the Belgic says, it remains. It remains in communication with Christ. Always. It is actually no happenstance, as you're not going to be surprised about. It's no mere addition that Paul turns now to discuss resurrection in this context. Here actually is where now the consideration of what faith actually receives comes to full bloom. It comes to its full flowering. And oh, dear Christians, this is so important for us to understand. Faith does not receive a caterpillar. Faith receives the butterfly. Do we understand what that means? Faith does not receive something which is not yet complete, which needs to be filled out, which needs to have its other things done so that it will be in full measure exactly what God intends it to be. No, that's not it at all. Faith in Jesus Christ, you see, faith, true faith in Jesus Christ says that since he accomplished a full victory over sin and death and hell, that now that victory of his belongs to me. It's mine. This is what Paul is now meditating on. This is where he's beginning to go into places he can hardly conceive, such that he uses this halting language of verse 11. If by any means, he means no, I've already attained it. It's already mine. What is a full victory, such that we would mark it as resurrection? In another grand section on faith, Ephesians chapter 2, this same apostle puts this same truth about resurrection in special terms in regards to place and location, and we need to put those two together. Because in Ephesians 2:6, the same apostle will say about this same faith, grasping the same full measure of Christ's work, that because of Christ and because what true faith grasps is the fullness of the righteousness of Christ, God views us as seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Seated with Christ. You now there in Christ. Children, since Christ has accomplished an eternal salvation, true faith says he is always mine. It says, I am his forever. This is true whether I'm suffering for biblical Christianity, suffering because I'm a Christian. When I do suffer, faith says that suffering is happening because I am in Jesus Christ. As he also suffered, I will too, as I live in this fallen world, as he did for me. And we say in the midst of those things, Lord, bring me home. But what we need to affirm here, beloved, is that true justifying faith is no bare faith. That empty hand which receives full and complete salvation in receiving Jesus Christ is not a skeletal hand. It's not bone only, but it's fleshly. It has tendons and sinews. It has strength and vitality of life pulsating through it so that it wields the sword of the Spirit against all the foes of this challenging life. You see, we say by faith, in all that we read in the Scripture, we say by faith, in all that we read about conquest and victory and dominion and rule and success and accomplishment, we say that all of those things point to what Christ accomplished, and that by faith we say he accomplished all of those for us. Paul shouts this victorious truth at Romans 8:37. We need to see how these things are connected. So when Paul says in Romans 8:37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors, what comes next there in verse 37 of Romans 8 is of great paramount importance. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And we would say sent his son for us. And then the list of all that Christ has conquered for us comes next. Oh, dearly beloved, we have been made forever right with God through Jesus Christ, a glorious gift received by faith. And it means the beginnings of an eternal life by Christ that is unbreakable. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for those wondrous passages of Scripture like this one in Ephesians 3, which says what faith knows, which says what faith does. Because, O Lord, what we know by faith and what we receive by faith is Jesus Christ. And, O Father, may we glory in him and may we be full of him. And knowing Christ as our all in all, we will live for your glory all our days in praise and thanksgiving. Oh, help us in that. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.